Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
You and I need to know why it is we're here and what this is supposed to be accomplishing, right? It's important that we know that. I am not a big person on wasting time. I don't know if you like to waste time. I'm not a big time waster. I've got too many things that I'm responsible for, right, to be wasting a whole lot of time. I do waste some time. All of us do in some form or fashion. But if we don't understand what church is about and why we have church and what the whole purpose is, then we're all wasting our time. And we need to understand that. And it's good every once in a while for us to kind of sit down and recalibrate just a little bit about why we do this. What is this church about? What do you think it's about? What do teenagers think church is? What do rich people think church is? What do poor people think church is? What do atheists think church is? I found it very important to be honest. And to have given this some thought. After all, most of us spend a large portion of our lives based on the idea of the church. What a shame to do something or to be something and not really know what it's about. In fact, it isn't as important that we know what we think it's about. It's important that we know what he thinks it's about. Because it's his idea. Has someone ever hijacked an idea of yours? You were like, man, we should all go out to eat somewhere. And you had a place in mind, right? You're like, we should do this. And somebody's like, yeah, let's go get some Thai food. And you were like, in the inside, you're like, no, it's going to kill me on the inside. Right? They hijacked your idea, right? You wanted to do the thing, but they changed it into something it wasn't supposed to be. And you're like, no, I can't even do that now. I'll have ulcers. I'll be in pain. You know, whatever. They took your idea and hijacked it. I can't imagine the idea, or I can relate somewhat to an idea being hijacked, but how tragic if God had an idea as big as the church and we hijacked it and turned it into something else. Wow, that'd be bad. Something that he paid such a high price for as well. Something that he was so adamant and so direct and clear about what the purpose is, for it to be hijacked and turned into something else would be a real shame. Kind of like a bunch of kids driving screws with hammers. It's just so much a better way to do this, right? There's just a better way to do this. We'll speak to the purpose of the church and what it is and what it does in just a moment. But as we begin this series, today we bring this series titled Mission Creep. I borrowed the title from Larry Osborne's book. He wrote a book on that. We're studying some stuff about that on Wednesday night as well. So on Wednesday nights, we're engaging in question and answer time or Q&A on the subject for the next month or so. I invite you to be a part of that. I think it's going to be some good stuff. We're really going to get to the core of some issues and really refresh and recalibrate and realign ourselves a little bit. On Sundays, we're doing this on our ways to make sure we haven't lost our way. So the next two Sundays after today, we're going to be focusing on what it is this church's mission. What are we doing here at Central Assembly of God in Independence, Missouri? Why do we exist? What's this all about? In our culture of constant change, the new methods and shifting platforms, and we can say that like grumpy people, right? This bunch of culture change and shifting new ideas and all this newfangled blah, 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 blah. We can get grumpy about it if we want to, but a lot of us really enjoy those newfangled ideas, right? Just how many guys have a smartphone? Anybody? Okay, right? How many guys have the internet at your house, right? How many guys use the internet on a daily basis? Yeah, okay. So we can badmouth these newfangled things, but we also put them, utilize them. They're good. How many guys drive a car, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, thank you. Drew, see, you can tell who's like 16 or 17 in the room because they're like, car, that's me. I have one. The rest of us are like, yeah, we've got cars, whatever. Anyway. Yeah, we like these new inventions, these new ideas. Cars are new, you know. I mean, it's only like 100 years old or so. history. That's a pretty whoop, little short little window. Anyway, we get used to those things. We like the shifting of new ideas and stuff, but we must not lose our way. New things are fine. We just can't lose our way. It can't become about the new ways. It needs to become new ways to help us do the purpose better, faster, quicker, right? It's important that we recognize that. So much like a GPS that reroutes instantly. Do you remember the old GPS systems used to take forever, right? You'd put your destination in, and then when you missed one turn, it was like recalculating, and it would do that for like 3 days. And meanwhile, you're going the wrong way and has no idea, right? Your new GPS systems, they just like instantly recalibrate, right? Just bang, you take a wrong turn, and it's like, nope, just go over here, go over there. Okay, you want to go that way? Cool, let's go that way. But it's instantly back on track, right? It doesn't give you this lag time where you're lost for a little bit. It just instantly does it. That's the way we need to be with this recalibration. We need to be instant and quick with how we get back on track, back on focus, right? It's important that we do that because the destination is the goal. The destination is fixed, but the route or the method may adjust. Anybody say hallelujah that the route or the method may adjust a little bit? Hallelujah, right? I grew up as a kid in the church in the 80s. Thank you, Jesus, that it's just a little bit different these days. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I like that, okay? That's fine. The destination is fixed, but the route or the method may adjust to some degree. The danger is like looking down while you mow. Anybody ever done that? You're mowing the yard and you just look right where you're mowing. And then, like, you get to, like, the other side of the yard, and it's like, right? You're all over the place. Or maybe while you're driving. How about that? You just look down for a little bit while you're driving. Don't. I'm not saying do it. I'm saying you relate, right? And you don't mean to, like, steer it into the ditch. It just kind of, it's quick how quickly you can just barely get off course a little bit, and the next thing you know, you're really off course, right? Thank God for rumble strips, right? Hey, I'm back, right? Yeah, because it's very instant. You just drop your phone for a second, you know, or you your leg itches and you, or you look back at the kids who are always angels in the back seat, right? And you look back and next, wah! Yeah, it's a little crazy. You can instantly lose track there if you're not careful, if you take your eyes off of the road, or even keeping your eyes on the road, every bump or dip in the road can redirect you a little bit, can't it? I mean, you just drive along and just hit a bump and, or the road can actually be leaned one way or the other. Have you guys ever experienced that? You're like driving, or if you're driving a big truck, you might experience the wind blowing on the side of your truck and you're driving sideways down the road. Like the wind's just blowing and you're just trying to get there, right? You guys ever followed a truck that was going diagonal down the road? Like, oh my gosh, it's going to kill people, right? It's just, yeah. So you've got to keep your eyes on the target. We've got to be fixed on that destination. We've got to make sure, and even those things, even a well-built car will need realignment from the impact and elements of the road. Imagine if all four tires on your car were pointing in slightly different directions. Right? Or majorly different directions. You're just rubbing the tire right off, right? It's destructive. It's counterproductive, right? But when all four of those wheels are pointing in the same direction, tracking the same way, then you get productivity. You get smooth travel. You get efficiency, right? When we're aligned in the right direction. If you're misaligned or out of alignment, bad things would result. So even with our new methods or our changing ways or giving online or in the offering, whether you're singing a cappella or with guitars or drums or synth pads, doing devotions in your family Bible, or if you're doing it on your iPhone in your pocket, those methods are going to shift and change, but we cannot lose track of the purpose of the church in the first place. We must stay focused on that. Jesus gave us the blueprint and destination of his church, his idea, his bride. Just a word of wisdom to those of you in the room if you have not figured this out yet. Grooms don't like you to misappropriate their brides. Don't we talk about my girl? I'll say it that way. Is that better? Don't talk about my girl like that because she's my bride, right? I have a deep love and affection for her, and you don't even understand it, so you best back off, fool. Like, don't talk about my girl. But when we badmouth the church, we are badmouthing the bride of Christ. When we misappropriate or when we get the church off target, we are using that in a wrong way. It never should have been used. It's the bride of Christ. And we grooms tend to be a little bit possessive of our brides. So in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, this passage is known as the Great Commission. We get our condensed marching orders in this passage, and here's what it says. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the purpose of the church. That's why there is a church. That's why we are here today. You're like, well, okay, we knew that, Pastor. Thanks for enlightening us today. Well, here's the thought, is if there's things that we do as a church or in the name of the church that don't line up with that, then what is it exactly or why are we doing them? Right? We can turn it into a beauty pageant instead of the mission. Right? We turn it into a social club instead of the mission. We can turn it into a habit or a routine to ease our conscience instead of the mission. It has to be on focus with what Jesus designed it and created it and ordained it for. Jesus says it and teaches a lot more than this or on this topic, but the commission serves as our basic goal of the church. Its heart, its target, its agenda, its goals. That is why there is a church and what the church is for. It's about going into all the world and making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that he commanded. So if we have identified these details, or we have here at Central, we've identified these details by these three words, connect, grow, and serve. All right? So connect, grow, and serve. That's the purpose. That's how we've identified that Great Commission. We've broken it down into the ideas that if people are going to find God, they have to connect with him, right? If people are going to be saved, they have to connect with him. And they also need to connect with the rest of the body of Christ, because together we're going to grow, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. That's our grow, right? We are growing in this relationship with God. We are growing in this faith. And the whole concept itself of going and teaching and baptizing and discipling and all that stuff is how we serve. So connect, grow, and serve is our mission. That's what we've outlined at Central here at this church to accomplish that. If we fail on those three details, we have missed our target. Right, church? If we fail, we've missed our target. And it's not one of those scores on the curve, right? Back in the test day, you know, if you just do as good as the or if you're not as bad as the worst idiot in the room, you're still going to make it okay, that kind of thing, right? No, this isn't graded on the curve. If we miss this, we've missed our purpose. It's not a matter of if we tried or if we thought about it or we did some of it, but not all of it. We have to get all three of these things accomplished with the church. If we get too focused on the ways or the methods that we use to get there, we have missed the point. If we get all centered on how exactly we do these things instead of making sure these things are accomplished, I don't know if you've been to churches like that. I've been to churches like that where it was all about one aspect or about one version or one style of that. That's what their calling card was all that. And, oh, yeah, by the way, you can also be saved and discipled, but it's going to look and be like this because this is how we do it. That's partly true, but we can't lose it for the purpose of the target and the goal. We can't get so caught up in our style and our methodology that we miss the whole point altogether. If we add to this list, we risk distracting and distorting the mission. We could add lots of fun things to this, right? Churches are really notorious, especially mid to small churches are really notorious at loving fellowship and being together, right? And just hiding out from the whole planet, right? Let's just keep ourselves busy and the world won't infect us with their diseases. He said, go. In your going, just get a move on. Don't hide out. Don't hold the fort for I am coming. No, get out there. Be in the world, not of it, in it. Let them see this light. Be the person they need to see nearby. They need a Christian witness, and you are that. They don't need to see that Christians just run and hide and only hang out with themselves. That would be like some sort of club that is exclusive, and that usually makes people that are not in that club not like that club. Right? Whatever exclusive clubs that I'm identified around, if I can think of a couple, maybe some high-end country club or something, right? I'm like, oh, those people think they're so blah, 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 blah. Just because I'm not a part of it, I think they're right. I get frustrated at that. This is what the church can be if we don't make sure this is super inclusive instead of somewhat exclusive. We need to make sure that's the case. If we're adding or detracting or we're missing any of this, we're missing the mission. Mission creep is the harsh reality that things will compete for our attention. Mission creep is the truth that bumps and dips will wear and tear and test our alignment. Mission creep is the study of the truth so we clearly recognize the fake. That's a big deal. As long as I know exactly what the church is about, I'll know when we've replaced it with something, and so will you. You'll go, where'd this come from? Why are we doing this? What's this all about? You'll recognize that, and you'll be able to deal with that and understand and responsibly respond to that instead of just going, oh, well, this is what we're doing. Hey, that looks fun. Ooh, shiny object. Woo, and just going after it, right? Recognize what it's about and recognize the truth so we can clearly recognize the fake. So we begin with connect. We exist to connect people to God and to others in the body of Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God informs us that we were designed, we were created, we were fulfilled through a connection to God. That's what we were built for. That's how we were designed. We were made in His triune image of Father, Son, and Spirit to our mind, body, and soul. God created man to connect with Him. In the Garden of Eden, He walked and talked with Adam. How cool would that have been? He walked and talked with him, hung out, literally, physically, present. But we understand that sin mangled that method. It never distorted our purpose of connection, but it mangled that method. It has such significance that God sent Jesus to sacrifice in our place to reset that connection. Ultimately, our souls long outlast these earthly bodies. We recognize that, right? Oh, if the church really grabbed a hold of that, I think we would live differently. That our souls greatly outlast these physical tents that we run around in and dress up and mark up and do. And these things just come and go. But our souls long outlast those moments, those things, those trends. The church's primary role is to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And that means that God wants you. And God wants you. And that God wants everybody out there. Everybody. Even the rotten ones. Even the ones we don't like, right? Even the ones that don't like us and that hate us and are mean to us or whatever. He loves every single one of them. The world that we so malign and talk bad about, all these people are of the world. And that it's true. They're it's difficult and it's sin and it's wrong. He loves them. He died for them just like He died for you and I. That's our mission. That's our agenda. Without this pivotal first step of connecting people to God, the rest of the mission is totally offline. You can have a great community service project, but if it's not centered around people knowing God, then they miss the whole point altogether, right? People can get really educated in the scriptures, but if they don't personally have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then they've missed the whole point. This is pivotal. This connecting point is huge. Your salvation and personal contact with God is the ultimate goal, and yours and theirs and theirs. And I guess lost people live over here too. I always point out that way. Lots of people live over here too. And theirs and theirs and theirs. Creation itself begs you to look for God. Do we realize that? Lost people and people groups around the world seek gods that they've created to fulfill this purpose inside of them. They'll come up with ideas and idols and gods that they worship. There's a longing and a desire inside of them to have a connection with the supernatural. It's built into us. God's created that. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So this connection to God is very narrow access. It's through Jesus. If Jesus is not a part of that, if Jesus is not the center of that connection, then it is an offline, dysfunctional connection. Those who want to pray to other gods and other faiths, I call us intolerant. I don't know what you want to call us, except for the scripture says that Jesus is the only way. Allah does not get you there. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's only one name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, because Jesus said so, and He's either a fantastic liar or a lunatic because He thought He was God, or He actually is the Son of God who rose from the dead and is coming soon. He has to be one of those things. He can't be just a nice guy. It has to be either He's true or it's not. So if we offend people and turn them away from God, then we miss our point. Isn't that frustrating? Jesus is our only one way to God. People to God is the point. And if we offend people on our way, perhaps, and there's going to be some offense. Jesus is the rock of offense, right? The scripture says that. There's going to be some people that cannot go along with that. But if we're just wantonly offending people because we're so abrasive or so rude about how we present this, if we're actually trying to offend them into the gospel, it's likely not to happen. I think we need to love people and show them the love and the mercy and the compassion of God. And that's why He loves us and made a way for us in the first place. But if we're just the guy, you know, I've seen methods and things. I don't mean to get particular or detailed about it or personal about it, but shouting people down with the truth that they're going to die in hell, I don't know if that shows them God loves them. I think it just tells them to be afraid. And perfect love casts out all fear, the Bible says. So we're not supposed to be fear-mongers. We're not supposed to be hate mongers. We're not supposed to be separatists. We're supposed to be in this world, but not of it. We're supposed to be showing the love of Jesus Christ so that we can do whatever we possibly can to connect people to God. If my attitude or my verbiage or my ways push people away from God, then I need to take a deep examination of what it is I'm doing and make sure that it's really, really on target with my mission of drawing people to God. Because if it could be different, then it should be, so that I can connect people to God. Amen? The church has to process that. We've got to own that, understand that. If we ignore people and consider them less than us or worthy, then we miss the point. If we make it difficult or impossible for people to connect to God, if we make such a list of rules and regulations that they just can't manage it, then we are Pharisees and we are missing the point. It's really quiet in here. The church exists to connect people to God and to others in the body of Christ. Let me give you the other half of this and then we'll wrap things up today. This isn't the halfway point of the sermon. Sorry, didn't mean to confuse anybody. People, oh no, he's only halfway done. No. If you've been alive very long, you know that alone is not ideal. If you had a wonderful accomplishment, you'd really like to share it with somebody, right? Like the pastor who hit a hole-in-one when he called in sick to church that Sunday. Who can he tell? How disappointing, right? Life is best shared. Life is best together. God reveals that in His creation of us all in the first place. God didn't have to create us. He did, because alone is not ideal. He wanted fellowship. He wanted relationship. Then when He made Adam, it didn't take Him very long, just a few days in the garden, and He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And He made him a helpmeet. He made him somebody to be with in relationship. The book of Acts is our template of how the church should function since Christ rose again. It continually refers to community. shared resources and shared life and support given. This is not an isolated existence. We are to be together. In fact, without this connection to the body, growth and serving are nearly impossible. It's nearly impossible to express that, to learn without someone teaching or interact with someone without somebody giving information or sharing. It's impossible to serve God all by yourself. What do I do? If I serve God, I'm going to bless somebody. I'm going to help somebody, right? I praise the Lord. I'm pointing people to Him. If I give Him all my money, guess what He's going to do? He's going to help somebody with it. That's how this works. That's how this comes together. I can't express this except for in relationship. The early church did that. Without connection to the body, they can't do that. They ate together. They prayed together. They celebrated and mourned together as a body. The body of Christ is the family that so many have never had. Those of us who grew up with a family as a part of our structure, a solid family or something that we call family or experience, just imagine the many, 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 many people around us who have no understanding of a family structure that's good or healthy. The church is supposed to be that for them, especially. Do you know how rare family meals are today? Do we realize that? How rare a family sit down at the dinner table together and eat all together, how rare that is in today's culture. And you're looking at me like, well, this is what you do at night. No, you might not understand this. We pastor people in Pennsylvania. I remember this one girl told us, Thanksgiving. That was when they all sat down together at the table. And they went to church all the time. It was a church family. Believers, but they never ended up at the table together. They just ate whenever, and Mom would cook some stuff and leave it on the oven, and then she would come down after school and she'd have a little snack on her way up to her room and do her thing, and then Dad would come in at a day later, and they just never sat down and ate a meal together. And some of us are going, that's just unholy, it's ungodly, and some of us are going, what's the deal? What's the big deal? That's how my life is. But what I'm trying to explain is that family structures are something that the body of Christ is supposed to assist the individual believer with. They're supposed to be community. They're supposed to be togetherness. They're supposed to be relationship. When's the last time you sat down and had a meal with somebody not in your family? Just went out to sit down and just take some time to talk to each other and interact and be together. It's powerful stuff. That's time shared together. Do you realize how rare correction or discipline are in the home today? How rare and weird that is. That somebody in authority would speak correction to somebody else in a setting and it would be received as though it was helpful. Do you realize how rare that is? But that's what the body of Christ is supposed to function like. Right? Come on, church, we're like, oh, gosh, we just figured this out. Oh, my goodness. I mean, there's supposed to be instruction, and there's authority, and there's correction, and then there's submission to authority? Yes. In the body of Christ. Yes. It's healthy. It's wonderful, especially when you're not in charge, because you don't have to answer for anything but yourself. It's beautiful. You say, yes, sir. Do what you're told. Oh, the pressure's gone. I don't have to solve the whole problem. I just need to obey those that I'm under authority of. That's easy. Right? That's the structures that God's put in place. That's what the church is supposed to be. Do we realize how many never experienced true family community like that? That's what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to connect to God and to others in the body of Christ. And He gives us instructions on how that should work. According to His word, and there's discipline, and there's authority, and there's connection, and there's support, and there's camaraderie, there's laughter, there's joy, there's shared sorrow. It's shared. It's together. The body of Christ is supposed to be lived out together. If you show me somebody who says they can do this on their own, I'll show you a liar. It can't be done. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said we should do this. It consists of people, not just buildings or property. It's wherever two or three are gathered together. It's where people find love and guidance and acceptance and answers. Something very human about getting support from others and encouragement from others around us. Connect is a critical part of our mission, both with God and with the body of Christ. Rick, if you'd come help me close up this morning. It's always been about relationship. It's always been about relationship. And it always will be. Name. Amen.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.